Ephesians chapter 2. We'll go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you bless your word and that our lives will be changed by it. And we'll trust you for that, and we love you in your name. Amen. Today, I want to speak on unity. Unity for the Christian and for the church. I want us to challenge every one of us to be unified in the Lord Jesus. Today we're going to look at the whole chapter of Philippians 2. So I don't think we'll be very long in it, but we're going to at least do a quick overview of all of it. The second chapter, as I've gone through it, I see a lot about unity in it. And just a real quick review, Paul is in the Mamertine prison in Rome. This is where he also wrote to Ephesus and Colossae, and he also wrote to Philemon from this prison. Paul started the church in Philippi. We see in Acts chapter 16 when he had the opportunity to lead the Philippian jailer to the Lord. It was then that the church began there in Philippi. And we see that these people, they sacrificed much for Paul to further the gospel. They were a church that they were willing to do whatever so that the gospel would be furthered. They had unity with one another in Christ. And today, I want us to look at this subject. So let's read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I want us to see first the call for unity in Christ. We see here that Paul, in verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. All of these things here, they are telling us, hey, you need to be unified in Christ. You need to have unity. Like-mindedness, the same love, one accord, the same mind. I did a quick word search on each of these things. Like-mindedness. This word means to think the same thing. And for us as Christians to think the same way or to think the same thing, we have to be following the same rule or the same guideline. And that guideline is God's Word. Look over at Philippians chapter 3. Just a turn of the page. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 15. It says, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And what he's saying there in verse 16, he says, whereto we have already attained, that's salvation. They have attained salvation. And he's saying, let us walk or let us live by the same rule. And that same rule is God's Word. That's how we as Christians can be like-minded and we can all have unity together, following, going one direction, and that's through God's Word. Turn also to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and look at verses 5 and 6. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. It says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we need to be like-minded. we also need to have the same love. This word here is agape. We all know that this means that this is the unconditional love that Christ had for us. When Paul tells the believers at Philippi to have the same love, this is that same love that Christ had for them. And as a church, as believers in Christ, we must have this agape love toward one another and also toward those who we minister to, those who we share the gospel with. We need to have this same love. And we need to be with one accord. In this word, it means to be fellow-minded or fellow-souled. I believe this is speaking of the same salvation. We have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. That is the only way that we'll ever be of one accord, is if we all have the same Spirit indwelling us. That would be through Christ. We need to have the same mind. This means to think or be minded in a certain way. And what way would that be? How do we know that mind or that way that we need to think? Well, we see it in the example of Christ. My second point is the example of unity. Our example is Christ. Look at verses 5 through 13 of Philippians 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Verse 5 there, it says, "Let this mind be in you." In the Greek, that word "let," it is with emphasis. It's not an option, it's a command. Let. It could also be translated, you must let the mind of Christ be in you. This isn't an option for Christians, for those who are born again. Paul has just told us in earlier verses to be like-minded, to be of one mind, have the same love, and be of one accord. And now he tells us whose mind we must be like, whose example we must follow. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we see Christ from the earliest chapters in the Bible. We see in Genesis 1 where God said, "Let us make man in our image." And in that verse, "our," we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is the man God. We see Christ prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. And some of the more well-known passages of his coming would be Genesis 3:15, Psalms 22, and Isaiah 53. He is the promised Messiah, and he is the one who came to earth to die for the sins of the world. We did not, and we will never deserve what he did for us. We must follow his example with others. As Christians, in our relationship with each other, "Hey, Nate, he may not deserve me going and helping him doing something. He needs help with something. He might not deserve my help, but I should go and I should help him anyways." We need to have that same mind as Christ, that sacrificial love, which I'm getting ahead of myself there a little bit. But Christ, we see Christ, who he is. He came to die for us, but we did not deserve that. You know, we need to treat each other in that same way, though we might not be deserving of that. So we see also Christ as servant, verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." We see Christ as servant when he came to earth and made himself lower than the angels. He made himself of no reputation and became a servant. He is God, but yet he humbled himself to take on the form of a servant in the body of man. I can't fathom that God would take on the form of a man. He came as a servant. He also came as our sacrifice. We see verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, who has control over death and life, he put himself in a place to where he became subject to death, where he allowed himself to die. We see the love of Christ in his sacrifice, the agape love, or this unconditional love. Christ's sacrifice on Calvary was a sacrifice that can never be matched. Let's just take a quick look at a few things that kind of tells us the significance of his sacrifice. Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Christ, who is God, he took on the form of a fallen man, although he never sinned and he never could sin. He was mocked by those who he came to die for, Matthew 27:29. He was rejected by his own people. We see this in Mark 15:12 and Matthew 27:16. Verse 16 and verse 21. And then he was hung on a cross, a shameful death, a death that was made for the worst criminals. Hebrews 12:2, John 19:25. Turn to Mark 15:34. God the Father, he turned his back on Christ. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on Christ because of the sin that was placed on him. You know, God, he cannot look on our sin, but he always has his arms open to us, waiting for us to repent and come back to him. But Christ, he turned his back on Christ. He couldn't not only not look at the sin that was placed upon Christ, he turned his back on him. I can't imagine that. So what is the mind of Christ? Christ came to earth as a servant, and because he loved every man, woman, and child, and he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know Calvinists, they have some way to justify their doctrine, but if you look at that verse for what it is, you can't say, well, God still chooses who goes to heaven. If logic demands that if God chooses who goes to heaven, then he chooses who goes to hell, which is totally against that verse. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was a little rabbit trail. But he came as a servant to sacrifice his life. So we as Christians, we must serve others and be willing to sacrifice our life for God and be totally surrendered to him. This is the mind that Christ had and has. And we must have that same mind. Without it, we will not have unity. My third point is the character of unity that we see in Christ here. Turn back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and look at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and I, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. We see in these verses that unity is the absence of two things and brings about a testimony that is pleasing to Christ. It is the absence of murmurings. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings. This word carries the idea of a debate among the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Here we see the church in Corinth. They were murmuring. They were debating. Oh, I'm a convert of Paul or Apollos, or I'm of Christ. And they were debating all the time. It was disunity. They were not together. They were not headed for the same goal. They were all the time arguing who was better, who was the better teacher, who they followed. We must not argue with one another or debate things that are not important. We must avoid vain debates and arguing, as this will only bring disunity. It is also the absence of disputings. This word, it carries the idea of an opinion. People have their own ideas or their own opinions, and they try to make others conform to that, and that is wrong. We are not to make others conform to our opinions or ideas, but we must each conform to Christ. And we can find out what we conform to by reading God's Word, by being in it. That's how we know how to conform to Christ. So it is the absence of murmurings and the absence of disputings. And the character of unity in Christ is being blameless. Verse 15, that you may be blameless, it says. 2 Peter 3:14, if you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We are to be without spot, blameless, no cause to be accused of wrongdoing. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which means we must be without sin. Or we are to be blameless. We need to be acceptable to God in all that we do. The character of unity, we need to be blameless. In our workplace, we need to be blameless. Out about in town with those who see us day in and day out, they shouldn't be able to point a finger and say, oh, there goes so-and-so. Did you hear what they did? Or you know what they're into lately? No, we need to be blameless. We need to be the person that people see and say, oh yeah, there goes so and so, and you know, he's a good guy. I can't say anything bad about him. You know, he's a straight arrow. You know, we can't be those people that are all the time getting into trouble, doing things people are saying, oh yeah, he calls himself a Christian, but did you know what he just did this last weekend? No, we need to be blameless. It is also being harmless, see in verse 15 of Philippians 2. They may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. God has given us a task to do, and we are to be harmless to the cause of Christ. We must live holy lives and present the truths of God's Word accurately to the world around us in which we live. You know, people who are going around and they're trying to shove the gospel down people's throats, they often do more harm than good for the cause of Christ. What we need to be doing is building relationships with those that we're around. Not being close friends, but being able to talk to people, let them get to know us a little bit, we get to know them. And then as they ask questions, well, why do you believe what you believe? Or why don't you, or for instance, something that I've heard before, why don't you swear? Or things like that. Well, hey, that gives you an opportunity to share the gospel. Or just to give a reason, well, you know, I'm a Christian, this is what I believe. And then they go, oh, okay, well, the door's still open. They'll come back and they'll ask you another question. We need to be building relationships with people, not shoving the gospel down their throat. You wicked sinner, you need to get right with God, get saved, and because you're on your way to hell. You know, I have seen people be totally turned off. They say, get out of my face, and they don't listen anymore. You know, you just ruined an opportunity to build a relationship with someone and lead them to Christ. And you try to force it. And that does more harm. Now, there's a place behind the pulpit for hard preaching sometimes. I understand that. But when you're just out and about, maybe knocking on someone's door, you don't start out yelling and screaming at them, preaching that you're on your way to hell and you better get right now. No, that will do more harm. The character of unity. It is being blameless, harmless, and it is being without rebuke. Verse 15. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We are in a crooked nation and in a perverse world today. We need to be without rebuke. We need to be able to let our lights so shine. It is shining as lights in a dark world. Matthew 5:16. If you turn there, please. Matthew 5:16. We are to be shining lights in this world so that Christ will be magnified. People must know by our lives that Christ lives in us. Matthew 5:16. Very familiar verse to us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, right? That's what you want them to see, your good works, and then tell you how good of a person you are. Nope. It says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the whole point. We need to be giving glory to God. We need to be as shining lights in a dark world. The character of unity is to be as a shining light. It is also holding forth the gospel. Matthew 28:19-20, Mark 16:15, 2 Timothy 1:10. Read that passage real quick. 2 Timothy 1:10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. The gospel must go forth, and it is the job of every believer to be spreading this good news with the world. We are commanded to spread the gospel, and if we do not do this, we cannot say we love God. Bible says, if ye love me, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The character of unity is spreading God's word to everyone. That is part of it. And it is rejoicing in the labor for Christ. Acts 20:24, Paul labored with joy and he finished his course, or his laboring with joy. We'll go ahead and read that. Acts 20:24. Paul says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said that living is Christ, and dying is but gain. Paul, he rejoiced in his opportunities to serve Christ, and we must also rejoice in what God has given us to do, as he has given each and every one of us a special task to accomplish for his glory. And that is laboring for Christ, wherever you are, sharing the gospel, being in the ministry. You know, being in the ministry isn't being behind a pulpit and preaching or being on the piano and playing. That's part of it. One thing that they told us at school all the time, well, not at, I guess at school, but more often it was when I was out traveling with the school, Doc Scoville, he would always tell us, hey, be with the people. Go to people. The ministry is people. Each of us have that opportunity to go minister to people. That can be your ministry, somewhere, maybe a shut-in somewhere that you know of. Hey, you can go and minister to those folks. Being in the ministry isn't just being doing something here at church on Sunday. That can be your life. Ministry is people. It's serving others. And that's part of the labor for Christ. And those special tasks that God has for us. So the character of unity, rejoicing in the labor for Christ, and it is being fully surrendered to Christ. Verse 17 of Philippians 2, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice to Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is very important. The absence of surrender will only bring disunity. When we are not each surrendered to Christ, that means we're going to be surrendered to our own selves or our own will or something of the world, and we're going to be off doing that. I forget who's credited with saying this. It's a house divided cannot stand. You know, that's so true. When we as Christians are divided against each other, this place isn't going to last. We're only going to bring more harm to the cause of Christ. We're not going to be a strong church spreading the gospel. When we aren't surrendered to Christ, that will only bring disunity. Romans 12, it speaks of every member having its own job, and that each member must work together with the others so that the body can work as one. Let's go ahead and read that. Romans chapter 12. Read that real quick. 1 through 5. Actually, let's just read verse 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 12. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every members one of another. So here, it's saying we each have different roles. We can't all be the pastor. If we were all the pastor, there would be no one to preach to. We can't all be doing the same thing. We all have to come together and contribute something a little different for us to be a working body. This will never happen if we aren't surrendered to Christ. When we surrender our talents and our time, we surrender those things to God, and we let him use those, everything will come together here in the church, and we will be able to function as a body and be able to carry out God's plan for us here in Stratton. So we need to be fully surrendered to Christ. That is part of the character of unity. Then there's also the comfort of unity in Christ. And Paul, the church, he was comforted by the fact that the church at Philippi, they were unified. And he had comfort in knowing the state of the unity in the church. He was comforted by knowing the state of the church and how they were doing. This church worked as one body. And as Romans 12 said, it was every member working with the other to create unity. Verse 19 of Philippians 2, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Paul was also comforted that Timothy was like-minded. Timothy, he had the same the mind of Christ, as we see that Paul said that in verse 20. We see that he was like-minded and that he could find no man who was like-minded in the same way. And Paul had comfort in Timothy and the evidence of Christ in his life. Look at verse 22. Or verse 21. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And he's speaking of Timothy there. Timothy's life showed his love for Christ, and he had served with Paul spreading the gospel. Timothy had the evidences of Christ in his life, just as we must have those evidences of Christ in our life. Some of the evidences that we can show, we can see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. These are the fruit of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Ephesians 5, verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." We must have these things evident in our life so that Christ can be magnified. When each of these things are present, we will have unity as a church. We will be heading the same direction. So we see the comfort of unity in Christ. When we serve Christ according to His Word, we will have unity. Look at verse 25 of Ephesians 2. Philippians 2, verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because of the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." Here Paul, his companion Epaphroditus, he also had this same unity in Christ that Paul was speaking of. And in Epaphroditus' life, there was unity in his service to Christ and also in his service to others, as we see. As he was ministering to others, he became sick, almost unto death, but he didn't even regard his own life. He was still trying to minister to others and serve the Lord. So not only must we serve Christ, but we must serve others. Again, the ministry is people. And when we do not serve people, we cannot serve Christ. So today, what I want us to see is that if we are going to be a church that is going to go somewhere, we must take these characteristics of unity and we must apply them in our lives. Unity will come by each of us individually following God's Word. Unity comes about by obedience. When we each make the choice to obey God's word, then we'll come together and we'll be one body and we'll go forwards for the cause of Christ. That's an individual choice for every one of us. And when we all make that choice, God will get glory. And God will be able to use us in a greater way than He ever has before. So that's my challenge to you today. Will you make the choice to obey God's word and help bring unity to this church? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the day that You've given us. I thank You for this time. I pray, Lord, that You would bless Your word. I pray, Father, that You would be glorified by all that is done here today. And we'll trust You for that. And we love You. In Your name, amen. All right.